Gather together again on the Lord's Day and to open up His Word, to study and to worship together. A big thanks to Brother Burton this morning for presenting our lesson. I greatly encourage each family to pick up one of his books that he has written. I think they're still available back there. If you haven't picked one up, it would greatly be a benefit to you. Tonight, we're going to be continuing our series in the book of Philippians. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and take that out and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 18 of Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. So for the past several weeks, we've been looking at Philippians chapter 2, and you have hopefully noticed that Paul has a flow of thought that is running all throughout chapter 2. And the logical flow kind of goes like this. Christian unity, we talked about that several weeks ago, what oneness of mind means and looks like. That Christian unity is only possible when we embrace the mind of Jesus Christ. And remember, the mind of Christ is one that counts the needs of others as more significant than itself. It empties itself and becomes a servant for the other. Therefore, Paul says, work out your own salvation as patterned after this mind, as patterned after the mind of Jesus Christ, knowing that it is God that's working in you all along the journey. Now, then he gives us in verse 14, what we're going to be looking at tonight, the kind of attitude we are to have while we are working out our own salvation, giving effort to our faith, to the work of Christ. He gives us the kind of attitude that we are to have while we are endeavoring in this Christian journey. He says this in verse 14 of chapter 2. He says, do all things, without grumbling or disputing. Do you remember when many of the disciples in your studies of John chapter 6, when many of the disciples of Jesus said after his teaching, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? When I was preparing this lesson, that's kind of the way that I felt about this text. This is a hard saying. Do all things, without grumbling or disputing. As I was reading this over and over and over again and trying to do some self-evaluation and self-reflection, I believe that you don't need to have the ability to translate Greek. You don't need to be an expert in biblical exegesis to know exactly what he's talking about here. Do all things, he says, all things without grumbling, aka complaining. That means that when you get that itch in the back of your throat, you know, and you start to get, you know that you're about to get sick, you have that feeling that you know it's coming down the pike. You know, you're not there yet, but you can kind of feel this twinge in your throat. And you say, oh no, oh no, not again. I'm going to get sick. I've felt that before. When you start to get a sore throat, do all things without grumbling. Do all things without complaining. When you come back to your car and you notice there's a parking ticket on your windshield, what's your natural reaction? What's the natural instinct that you have in that moment? Is to complain of course. It says do all things without grumbling. That means when you host house guests and have to clean like mad before they come, do all things without grumbling or disputing. When you have 20 emails in your inbox when you get to work in the morning and have to answer every single one of them, do all things without complaining and disputing. I think it's amazing that in no time in the entire history of the world has there existed the luxuries that we have today, yet, in all honesty, we are a generation of complainers. There are, in fact, actually tribes in Africa that survive by drinking, don't mean to be gross, just trying to illustrate the point, they survive by drinking the blood and milk of their cows. Can't grow anything, can't produce anything on their own. They may eat some insects every now and then, but tribes in Africa, a few of them survive primarily on the blood and milk of their cattle. And yet we complain when they put onion on our sandwich. We complain in all number of things. Organized complaining is extremely popular today. We call those protests. Complaining, grumbling, disputing are rampant within our culture, even within a culture that is materialistic based and has all kinds of luxuries right at our fingertips. Yet we so often give in to complaining, grumbling, and disputing. We know as we read throughout the Bible, we see that God doesn't act too kindly toward those who complain and grumble and dispute with other people. We read in our Bible class this morning, Psalm 95, verse 7 through 11. I'm going to read that text. Psalm 95, verse 7 through 11. It says, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah, in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Now, of course, we know that this psalm recounts a time when the Israelites complained against God, even after they had witnessed his mighty works, the mighty works of God in Egypt and the care that he displayed toward them. They still complained and grumbled, and it led to that generation's failure to enter the promised land. God hates complaining, disputing, grumbling, because a complainer views the blessings of God, everything that he's given to us, the material blessings of God, as inadequate. A complainer fails to see the gravity of their own sin, the weight of their own iniquity, and God's blessed forgiveness. Instead of living with a spirit of humility, a complainer sees themselves as deserving of more than what they are receiving in the moment, when in reality, they deserve absolutely nothing. And God hates complaining because complaining demonstrates a belief that God is not trustworthy. God has a lot to say about complaining, grumbling, and disputing in the Bible. But let's look more closely and see what the Apostle Paul has to say about such things in this passage. Now, verse 14, as we've read a moment ago, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing," is the command, of course, not to complain. And the rest of the passage, as we'll see here in a moment, verses 15 through 18, give an explanation as to why. Why should we stop complaining? Here we go. Number one, why Paul says we should stop complaining. Because complaining stunts our sanctification process. Complaining stunts our sanctification process. Look in verse 14. I'm going to read verse 14 again through the first half of verse 15 of Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that," focus on that word, that "you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish." Now, the word "that" in the Greek is a conjunction. It's called ina, and most often it's translated in order that, or even so that. It's used to signify the results of following a directive. Just for an example, do this in order that, so that this may happen. This may be the result. So Paul says, this is what Paul's saying here, do all things without complaining and disputing, in order that, so that you may become blameless and innocent. I often think of the prophet Daniel when I hear and think of a person that's blameless and innocent. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 21 through 22, it says, "Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angels and shut the lions' mouths, that they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm.'" Daniel was a figure in the Bible that had the kind of character that when his enemies sought to do him harm, that they couldn't find any kind of fault within him. They looked high, they looked low to try to find something to accuse him of, but they just couldn't do it. They couldn't find any fault with him. He was blameless. And in fact, they had to create a situation of their own to find iniquity and fault within him. But no wrongdoing was found in Daniel's own actions whatsoever. And now, although we know, that Daniel was a sinful human being, just like the rest of us, that needed the blood of Jesus Christ to be in right standing with God. But he possessed the kind of character that God desires all of us to have, to be the kind of people that have no fault, that have no blemish when all those on the outside come and examine our lives and try to find fault and blemishes within us. In fact, and this is what Paul talks about earlier in the book, all of us are in the process of embodying this kind of blameless, innocent, without spot, without blemish character. And this is what Paul speaks about in Philippians chapter 1. He says in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 1, he says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Now, the work of sanctification, as we've talked about before, is the work that Paul refers to in this verse. All of us who have repented of our sins, who have come to Christ in faith, confessed faith in him, have been immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins, are in a process of becoming. We're becoming like Jesus Christ, possessing the kind of character that he had and possessing his very righteousness, which will be completed, as Paul says in verse 6, only when Jesus Christ returns. We are in the process of becoming fully and completely blameless, innocent children of God, without spot, without blemish. Now, let's go back to what Paul says in verse 14 and 15 and see the application here. He says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, in order that you may be blameless and innocent." Now, notice here that he directly links complaining and disputing to our process of sanctification. Sanctification continues on when complaining and disputing are absent from our Christian lives. But, he implies, sanctification comes to a halt when complaining and disputing are allowed to exist within us. Just think about it. Would you ever describe a complainer as a blameless and innocent person? No, no one would ever do that. A spirit of complaining, one that constantly complains and disputes and grumbles over their life situation, reveals a self-centered, self-focused mindset, and it stands in direct contrast to the mind of Jesus Christ, as Paul talked about in prior verses, that counted the needs of others as more significant than its own. When we complain, we are giving an opportunity to the devil to undo the work, the mighty work of sanctification that God began in us. If we allow complaining to dwell within us, showing a continual dissatisfaction of our current life situation, we are ceasing to become more like Jesus, Paul is saying. And we are rather becoming like the rest of the world. So why should we stop complaining? What's the big deal? Paul tells us, complaining stunts our sanctification process and makes us become less like the person that we love most. Number two, why stop complaining? Paul tells us, your Christian light can only shine when thankfulness triumphs over complaining within your life. Look with me in verse 14 and 15 again. I'm going to read verse 14 and the whole verse of verse 15. He says, do all things, again, without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Today we often give in to despair as we look out upon the moral depravity of our culture, seeing how people are surrendering traditional moral values and recreating their own definition of what is good, what is evil, what is right, and what is wrong. However, we need to be aware that every generation, not just our generation that's falling farther away from God, but every generation since the fall of humanity into sin was crooked and twisted because of sin. The world has always experienced the blackness of sin since its entrance into the world. That's why the world has always needed and still needs today a light of truth to see. And that's who Jesus Christ was. John 8:12 says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus was, Jesus is, and Jesus continues to be that light of truth who pointed people to the Father. And we, as His image, as those who are being conformed to His image, are a reflection of that light that Jesus sheds within the world. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 15 says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill, it can't be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. All of us who are followers of Jesus are kind of like the moon that reflects the light of the sun in the world of darkness and a world of sin. Now, again, notice that Paul, he directly links complaining and disputing to our Christian light. The lack of complaining preaches to the world the magnitude of the grace of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19, Paul says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When we, as children of God, as people of God, live as if the grace of God is truly sufficient for us, when we live like that, like all I need is the grace of Jesus Christ and Him, Himself in my life, even when suffering, even when trials come, and we display a spirit of contentment when there is no reason to be content by worldly standards, what we are doing is magnifying Jesus Christ, making Him look to the world like He really is, greater than the riches of the world, more spectacular than the ease of comfort, and more grand than the draw to popularity. We bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Remember, that's Paul's purpose in life, and that's our purpose that he stated in chapter 1. We bring honor and glory for Jesus Christ when we live with a spirit of thanksgiving, of thankfulness, of gratitude, even in the midst of suffering. You preach the awesome beauty of Jesus to your neighbors, to your co-workers, to your classmates, to your family members, and all those around you when you live constantly and continually with thankfulness in all things. But when you complain, when you give in to a spirit of complaining, even about small, minute things that don't seem like such a big deal, what you are saying to the world is that there is really nothing all that special about Jesus Christ to me. You're saying my current negative experience is much worse than the blessings that Christ has given to me that are good. And you're allowing your Christian light to diminish, to go away, to fan out. Brothers and sisters, we need to stop complaining in all things and embrace a spirit of thanksgiving for the sake of the world. The world is watching us. When they see us as people that embody this kind of mind, a kind of mind that's thankful, that's grateful for the blessings of God, what we are inevitably doing is pointing people to the glory and majesty of who God is. God is enough for me. I have no reason to complain, to grumble, and dispute about anything. That's when your light shines in its brightest form and you become God's workmanship, more so than other times when you embrace thankfulness and gratitude, even when you have no reason by worldly standards to do so. So stop complaining, because your Christian light can only shine when thankfulness triumphs over complaining, Paul tells us. Now, lastly tonight, the third point that I'd like to look at, of why we stop, why should we stop complaining? Number three, the joy-filled fruit. The joy-filled, not joyful-filled, that's a typo. The joy-filled fruit of the gospel can only be experienced when complaining is vanquished. Look with me in Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. Paul says, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, he's talking about himself, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. In other words, Paul is saying, brothers and sisters, refrain from complaining and embrace a spirit of thankfulness so that I, Paul, may be proud and receive joy that my preaching to you was not in vain. Paul says, do this for my sake. Do this to complete my joy so that I may see all of you one day in heaven. Some may think that the best thing that you could do for a preacher is maybe take him out to lunch or maybe tell him he did a good job on his sermon. But the Apostle Paul says, the greatest thing that you can do for me as you listen to my words and as you read my letters, is to put it into practice. Because Paul is saying, I'm pouring my heart out to you so that you may have fullness of joy and I may have fullness of joy by seeing you with me in the arms of Jesus Christ forevermore. Joy is the fruit of the gospel of Christ, and that blessed joy, which is what we're talking about, which is what the book of Philippians is all about, can only be tasted and savored and grown to its full potential when complaining, when grumbling and disputing are absent, and gratitude shines brightly in the human heart, no matter what our circumstances, no matter what trial comes our way. The grace of Jesus is sufficient for me. That's when you become a light to the world. The times when Jesus is most clearly seen in you is when you rejoice when there is nothing to be seemingly joyful about. This is how we honor Him. This is how we bring Him glory. And this is how we fulfill our life's primary purpose. So church, let's be a people that embody this kind of a mind, because we're still talking about the mind of Christ, a mind that is thankful in all situations, in all things, and refrains from complaining, sees the other person's need as more significant than its own, and views itself only as a humble servant. If you have any need tonight, if you wish prayers from the church, or if you know that you need Jesus, you've repented of your sins, come forward, confess faith in Christ, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, and taste the joy that He offers to you. Come forward tonight if you have any need as we stand and as we sing.